join me in our unison prayer?
Your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, is the light of the world. Grant that your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, may shine with radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, worshiped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth, now and forever. Amen.
Please stand.
Our liturgy for the Sacrament of Holy Communion is found on page 12 in our hymn books, and much of it will be projected on our screens as well. Please know that in the United Methodist Church, everyone is invited to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, because we, as United Methodists, understand the elements to be of the Church of Jesus Christ, not a denominational elements or communion. So everyone is welcome, and please come as you are so led by the Holy Spirit. Once again, we will come about the altar railing, come down the center aisle, receive the elements, and go back by the side aisles. Also, if you will, bring your tithes and offerings with you to the altar rail. Leave it in the little tray. This way, when you are receiving means of grace from God, you're giving back to God the money which is His already, the tithe, as well as the offering, which is beyond the 10%, which is God's anyway. So you give back to God even as you receive from God as you kneel at the altar rail. Would you hear, please, the invitation to the Lord's table? Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done Your will. We have broken Your law. We have rebelled against Your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. This time I'd like for the boys and girls to come forward. I should like to talk with you. Come right on up. Okay, you can sit over here. Okay, good. Once upon a time, a long time ago, just outside one of the cities in Judea, there was a blind man, and he was crying, "Jesus, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he started crying out, and Jesus and his disciples crying out, yeah, louder than that, actually. And the Jesus and his disciples were coming walking right down through that area, and he kept hollering, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And they said, "Be quiet, be quiet. He's coming." Well, he wouldn't be quiet. No, he couldn't see. So he wanted to see and kept hollering, "Have mercy on me, Jesus." And so Jesus stopped, said, "You come over here. What do you want?" And Jesus said, and the man said to Jesus, "I want to receive my sight." And Jesus healed him. He let him see again. Now that's very important, because Jesus and God cause us to be well when we're sick. But the thing I want you to remember is this. When that man hollered to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," that was the first prayer we have recorded of a prayer to Jesus. And we still have it in our Christian faith. And the name of the prayer is the Kyrie, but you don't need to remember that. That's Greek for Lord. So, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy is the earliest prayer. Now, I want you to remember that, because sometimes we don't know how to pray. We don't know for what to pray. We just know that things need to be different, and Christians from earliest times have used that. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Can you remember that? That is the earliest prayer to Jesus, and Christians have used it forever. It's also in our hymnal. It's known as the Kyrie Eleison, Christe Eleison, and we have sung that from time to time. So let's have a prayer. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Bless us in our life, in our work, in our play, in our joy, and in our sorrow. And let us be ready and able to breathe that ancient prayer of the blind man as he knew that Jesus was coming. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. For that is still our prayer this day. Amen. And thank you all for coming up.
Amen.
Amen. Got that right, young man. And all of us wish we had that energy again, don't we? That excitement, I'm telling you. Well, there was a time, wasn't there? You have a number of prayer concerns. They're listed in our bulletin. One of immediate concern I wanted to share with you. Glenn was to have had a heart catheterization yesterday. And unfortunately, even after they took him away, the patient just prior to his going under the heart cath, I had a heart attack right there on the examination table. And so the doctors had to pull away from their schedule and work with this gentleman. And Glenn told me he was certainly praying for that gentleman. And Jane and I and Charlie, who we were there waiting, we didn't know the length of time or what was happening, but we've been keeping him in our prayers too. Now, we don't know how things came out, but the doctors postponed Glenn's heart cath until today. This morning, about an hour or so ago, Jane texted me from the hospital. They just took him, and then she texted me back and said they didn't put a stent in, but they think they can treat his heart weakness with medication. So he is doing very well after his procedure and is expected to come home tomorrow. So let's keep this situation, as well as the gentleman who we do not know the name of, let's keep him and his family in our prayers too, as well as those there listed in the back of our bulletin. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Shall we pray together? Almighty Father, hear our prayers, hear our supplications. Hear our prayers of intercession, as well as those of confession and prayers of praise. Hear us on every occasion, O Lord, for you have promised to do just that. And help us be even more faithful in the prayers that we lift to you, because praying and conversing with you helps give us focus as children of yours. So bless us all as we say thanks, God, for opportunities in life to live and to move, to enjoy each other's fellowship, to share a time where we weep together when our team loses and celebrate together when it wins. We're grateful for this great excitement surrounding the Super Bowl. We are thankful that something positive draws us Americans together and that we can indeed celebrate with the athletic teams. Thanks also, O Lord, for being with us when our teams lose and for helping us, showing us how to pick ourselves up from defeat and keep on going, getting ready for the next contest. Let us take many pages from the leaves of the book of athleticism, O God, for in a very real sense, we can look to the athlete and see, as Paul does in his writings, that we are to be disciplined as the athletes are. We are to stay focused as are the athletes. We have a purpose as we follow Jesus. even as the purpose of the athlete is to do the best they can and to win. Help us win the eternal race that we are upon. And help us as we breathe our last to say, thanks, God. Thanks. Now, what are we going to do? Heavenly Father, we confess, we hadn't been good athletes for Jesus at all. We are out of shape with our prayer life. We haven't really studied the Bible in the depth that we need to. We know it's a holy book, but what it says, we kind of guess at. We do know that we dust it on a regular basis, especially when company's coming. So bless us, O Lord. Help us to take Christianity with the depth and seriousness that Jesus did when he came to earth in the first place. Help us, as is an acculturated trait, to stay away from Christianity light, L-I-T-E, God. Help us to be serious, even as you are serious. Now, Lord, there are many that we need to be remembering in our prayers. Some are listed in the bulletin. Glenn and Jane Long, of course. There are others who don't feel well, others who couldn't come today, who are regular members and attendees of this congregation. Be with them as well. Strengthen them. Strengthen all of us and our faith, too. Lord, be with those areas of the earth where there is violence, where there's tension. Be with our politicians in Washington, in Nashville, as well as in our county, in our towns of the county. Help all who lead politically recognize that they represent the rest of us, and help all of them do the best they can to help this great country be what it needs to be and what it should be. Now, Lord, you have heard these our prayers. Hear us as we lift prayers to you in silence, as we pray silently. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Embrace me with his arms, in the arms of
Scripture today, we look in two places in the New Testament to find these lectionary texts. First of all, from 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, verses 1 through 13, and then over to the Gospel according to St. Mark, the very first chapter, beginning with verse 21 and then concluding with verse 28. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Now, concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge. But anyone who loves God is known by God. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, in fact, there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge, since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. And then from Mark, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching? With authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Amen. And here ends this reading from God's most holy word. Shall we bow in prayer? Dear Lord, please be present with us during the preaching and the hearing of this sermon. And may your word for our day and the times in which we live be heard among these words and our reflections. Amen. The ministry of our Lord really takes off. It just scoots in Mark's gospel. First of all, we know that he's baptized by John. And we also recognize immediately he goes into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. He then hears that John has gone to prison, and then Jesus himself starts preaching about repentance and forgiveness. Repent and believe is his message. After that, he chooses his disciples, and then he goes to Capernaum, to the synagogue. And all this happens in the first 20 verses of Mark's first chapter. So you see, in rapid fire succession, many things are happening with Jesus and to Jesus and through Jesus' ministry, and Mark picks him up just like that. So he goes to the synagogue. What is he doing there? First of all, we need to remember that for every 12 Jewish families that are gathered in proximity, there has to be a synagogue. So they would put up a synagogue whenever they could count 12 families together. Now, a synagogue had three things that they did on a regular basis. First of all, they came together to pray together. Praying together is of such great importance for the community of faith. The Jews know that. We Christians also know that. Second thing they did, what they would read God's word. Our Old Testament is what they would read. And then they would also have an exposition of the scripture. Now, they didn't necessarily have a preacher as such. What they would do is decide who is going to be the reader today. And when you read, you tell us what you think that scripture means. We find over in Luke chapter 4 that is exactly what Jesus did when he took the scroll, turned it to Isaiah, and then he said, today, this passage has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then he went on into exposition of what Jesus thought that scripture meant. So now Jesus begins here. We don't know if Luke's account's the same as what happened in Mark chapter 1. Doesn't say. We can only assume that many times Jesus was the reader and the expositor in a synagogue, wherever he was. So he goes to Capernaum, and people notice something. He teaches with authority. Now, what does that mean? You had a number of people known as scribes who also came around the synagogue. You see, they didn't have a printing press, but people had to write everything down, copied from an old scroll to a new one. Well, the scribes would be very familiar with what's in the Bible, what's in the Old Testament. So the scribes, when they would teach, they would say, well, now there's a scripture that says such and such. There's another scripture that says so-and-so, as if to say, people, make up your mind. I'm just reporting what the scripture says. But when Jesus took the scroll, he would speak with authority because he'd been there and he'd done that and he knew about what he was talking. That's what happens. Then all of a sudden, this man, he starts hollering. He calls Jesus by name, the Holy One of God. What have you to do with us? Meaning he's got more than one demon inside of him. Be silent. Come out of him. And what happened? The man came back into his senses, in his right mind, And the people's jaw dropped. Wow, who is this? He's got such authority that he can command the demons and they come out. Who is he? Here we are in the 21st century. Do we believe in demons? That's a question that we have to answer, because the New Testament and the Old Testament continually talks about the evil one, the demons, the unclean spirits. But do we believe in them? Well, being an alumnus from Duke University, I believe in the Blue Devils. That was for free. But you see, the issue is you've got another dimension of reality which is a couple of thousand years old. And aren't we modern? Aren't we supposed to be more sophisticated than those first century folks? A man by the name of Rudolf Bultmann is an eminent 20th century scholar. Wrote this in one of his books. It is impossible to use electric light and the wireless radio and to avail ourselves of modern medical and surgical discoveries and at the same time to believe in the New Testament world of demons and spirits. Now, Rudolf Bultmann was a very highly sophisticated German New Testament scholar. All of us who went to seminary read Franz Bultmann, but that's what he wrote about demons. You can't be modern and believe in demons. A lot of people don't believe in the demonic. And as a result, if you see something demonic and you can't believe it's from the demons, then the demons have free rein to go and to do what they please. So what do you think? Do you believe in demons? Have you ever seen one? We've seen goblins at Halloween. Are they demons or dressed up like demons? There must be some belief about demons, or we wouldn't buy those type of costumes for our kids. What happened to the Christian faith in the 17th and 18th century is this. The Christian faith went under the scrutiny of what's called the Enlightenment of the 18th and 17th and 18th century, which lifted up reason. Testing, scientific analysis in order to determine what was true, what was accurate. Now, all of us are acquainted with this. Many times we use reason to figure out problems, to figure out how to fix something. This fits here, that fits there. You can't buy something at the store, read the directions, and fix it without reason. Of course, some of us buy things and try to fix it and read the directions only after we've tried to fix it the first time. So what do we do with the scientific method of inquiry when we can't analyze the demonic as such? You see this now in our politicians. There's a great issue about the warming of the Earth's climate. And I read one news article that said a major party in the United States Congress, 50% of them do not believe in global warming. Yet you've got scientists who say it's happening. Well, guess what? You've got other scientists that say it isn't. Are we both reading from the same book? No. So your scientific method of inquiry can be compromised depending upon which data you select to do your examination with. You follow me? If I want to prove that the earth is flat, I will accept into my test only those evidences which say it's flat. So the person who chooses the experiment determines how the experiment will come out. Are you still with me? Now, Jesus spoke with authority. I will tell you what happened to me one time. I'm speaking with authority because I was there. Back in the 1980s, I had the privilege of serving First United Methodist Church in Bristol, Tennessee. I had a number of physicians in the church, and we became very good friends. One of those physicians was an anesthesiologist. He also delved into pain management. Roger and I had all kinds of discussions about this kind of thing that we're talking, about the scientific method of inquiry, how it can be compromised based upon the data that you examine, that sort of thing. One day, he came and asked me if I would do him a favor. I said, I sure will. What you need? Well, we've got a patient at Bristol Regional who says that his wife put a curse on him and it landed in his back. Now, Bill, I'm in pain management, and I can't see a thing physiologically the matter with him. And I can't treat something that I can't see needs treating. But he says it's a curse. Now, Bill, you're an authority on spiritual things. I said, yeah, that's what my ordination says. Would you mind visiting him? And wait, Roger, I do not have an office. And the Methodist Church does not have an office for exorcising demons. I do have a Roman Catholic priest friend that you could go and get him to exorcise the demon, but I would get in trouble with my bishop if I exorcised a demon. Well, I'm not asking you to get in trouble. I just want you to visit this person to see what you think. Okay. I understand you've got a pain in your back. Yeah, my wife cursed me. She put that pain in my back, and it hurts. I said, you're in trouble then, aren't you? Yeah, I can hardly move. And he really had a hard time moving. Says, Dr. Catlin, he just can't find a thing the matter with me, but yet it hurts. And this is what I told him. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. I do. I go to one of those churches up in the mountains, and yes, yes, indeed, I believe in Jesus. Do you believe that your wife's curse on your back is so strong that Jesus can't get it out? We hadn't thought of that. I says, now we're going to have a prayer. I'm not going to lay hands on you. I'm just going to pray that Jesus will help you with your pain. But it's not my prayer that's going to matter. It's your faith. If you really have faith in Jesus, then turn it over to Jesus. So we prayed. I left the hospital. Next day, Catlin called me. He says, what'd you do to him? I didn't do anything. I told him what I just told you. He says, well, man's pain's gone away. I said, really? You need to come up here and write in his chart what you did. I says, well, Roger, I'll be glad to write in your chart. So I wrote in the chart what I said, just what I told you. Says, it worked. I says, well, I'm not surprised. He called upon the name of the Lord, and he knew that the Lord's power was greater than his wife's curse. So where does that leave him? Well, he's going home. I said, well, good. And then the fun started for me and for Roger. I wrote in the chart, and I got reported, a non-medical person writing in a medical chart, and Roger got called on the carpet. for letting somebody, moi, write in his medical chart. Now, this is how it went. Now, wait a minute, he tells his colleagues. We call specialists in all the time. This man had pain in his back, and he said his wife cursed his back. I could find nothing the matter with him physiologically, and I cannot treat something that I can't see needs treating. Fowler over here is ordained. He is a specialist in spiritual matters. He said he didn't have the office, that is the program, the order of worship, for exercising demons. But he could pray, and he did. Why are you getting my case and getting on Fowler's case for writing in a medical chart when he is a specialist? And all of us call in specialists all the time. So I wasn't in trouble, but he was. But he got off because they did have to admit that ordination stands for something. And it's not just the medical people who have rights on pain, have the privilege of dealing with issues that affect our physical health. Many, many, many times. And ultimately, every time, every problem has a spiritual ramification. This is what Jesus is speaking to. He exorcised that demon. He had authority. And I can tell you with authority what I saw, what I witnessed to, what he understood as having all power, and it was Christ, not his wife's curse. And his pain was gone. Now, I commend that to you. I also want us to remember that we have many idols that we substitute for Jesus. In our culture, we worship food. And this is where Paul's scripture comes in, worshiping the food offered to idols. Last year at this time, Virginia and I were looking for Velveeta cheese to make a dip. There wasn't any on the shelf. Do you remember that? Why? Because it was Super Bowl Sunday. And people got the cheese to melt for dips. This time, the grocery stores had plenty of Velveeta cheese, because I got a pound of it. I got other dips, too. Well, guess what? We're going to be eating tonight if we watch the game. There was a chart that came out in one of my publications, I think it was Time, about how much food the average American consumes during the Super Bowl. It came to 4,300 calories. Three slices of pizza, 967 calories. And on we go. You think we're not worshiping food? And then when we have a bellyache, we get the results of our worshiping food. And here was the caveat. If you really want to go light on worshiping food, six celery sticks and a tablespoon of vegetable dip amounts to 67 calories. Are you going to do that? I'm not either. But you see the gods that are out there? You see what we worship and take into ourselves? Do you see what happens when we cannot stay focused to look after the witness of Jesus while we're having fun? Now, friends, Christianity is very serious. I had no idea Roger was going to ask me to speak to this man to witness to his power, his understanding of his power of Jesus and Jesus' power over him. But it was there. It showed up that day. Catlin and I still laugh about my writing in the medical charts. Every day, you and I have an opportunity to witness to Jesus. Did you know that? Every day, do we take it? Do we take that chance? I got to ask yet again, Bill, how's attendance doing? I says, oh, it's about the same. I said, when are we going to start growing? I says, when are you going to start asking people to church? See what I'm saying? What is the future of our church? Where are we going? Where does Jesus lead us? Ever ask the question, what do we have to offer? What does Rockwood United Methodist Church have to offer the folks out there? What is it? I know this Saturday, thanks to Jenna Dixon, we are mobilized to have a Valentine party for the children throughout the town. That's tremendous. What else can we say we have to offer? We, dear friends, you have to understand, I'm not trying to get a bigger church. I'm not trying to be a superintendent or a bishop. I'm here. I want to preach and I want to pastor. But you have to ask, once again, where do you think Jesus wants this church to go? What do you think we're supposed to be doing? Because if we do not grow, we contract, get smaller. And if we keep seeing the same people every Sunday, then we revert to a club. Rockwood United Methodist Club. Is that what we want? Is that what God wants? Who did you ask to come to church today? How many? See what I mean? Jesus was very serious when he came to the synagogue. He presented the scriptures with authority. And then here comes the poor demoniac, and he cleansed him. That's power, folks. That's real power. When we offer people Christ, as seen here in this church, we're offering them power. When you pray for each other, that's power. When you visit each other when they're sick, that's power. But think of how many more people don't even have a church, but stand in the need of prayer. Do you call them? Do you pray for them? Do you go by and see them? Do you give them some chicken soup? See what I'm saying? Where is God leading us? Because God, through Christ, gives us real power. Real power. And if we take Christianity light, which is superficially, that's all we will ever have. We'll feel good. We'll have a nice club. We will sing and we'll go home. But what happens to the church? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray now the prayer of the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, You gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as oft as you shall drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours. Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. With those who are assisting with the communion and distribution of the elements, would you come? This is the body of our Lord.